Good morning, everyone. Thank you so much for joining us on this Sunday morning, the Sunday before Palm Sunday. And we appreciate and are very encouraged. And the pastors and myself, our tech team, our musicians, I feel we're the most blessed this morning because we actually get to be in this sacred space together physically and worship. And already my heart has been filled and very blessed. In the midst of all that is going on during this pandemic, we want to ground our souls back to the one who never changes. And that stability is something all of us desperately need during this time. We have been journeying to the cross together through Matthew's gospel, and we're going to be looking at Matthew 26. Pastor Austin gave a message looking at Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane and how he demonstrated and lived out, not my will but yours be done, talking to about our Heavenly Father versus my will be done in the garden. Right after that occurred, we come to Matthew chapter 26, and I'll read starting verse 47, and I'll compact it a little bit, but you're welcome on your own to go ahead and look at the passage in its entirety. While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. Then all the disciples left him and fled. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You were also with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." Will you bow your heads with me and let's come before the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the invitation you give us daily to journey with you. The Christian life is not just a one-time transaction and we wash our hands and it's complete, but it is a daily call to faithfully follow the faithful one. And we do admit that in the midst of all that is taking place, that we do at times find our hearts discouraged, gripped with fear, anxious, depressed, and wondering when we can get back to our old normal. But thank you that you do understand what we are going through. Thank you that you came to live among us in flesh and blood. And I pray that as we think about loneliness and isolation, as many of us are probably feeling and sensing and struggling with, I pray that we can look to the one who truly can understand. And so, Father, we lift up this time to you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I do want to talk this morning about the aspect of loneliness. And in particular, looking at Jesus' experience on the cross. Three things this morning that we would like to reflect on together. And it's simply this: Jesus understands our loneliness. Secondly, Jesus exposes our loneliness. And thirdly and finally, Jesus conquers our loneliness. He understands, he He exposes, and he conquers. And I think maybe a couple questions as we look at this passage for a few minutes together. Why was the journey that Jesus was on, why was it truly a most lonely one for Jesus? Secondly, why is that loneliness such an important part of Jesus's passion and his suffering? It's an integral part of the gospel and the life of Jesus. And often we don't think about that. And then thirdly, what does that mean for us today? So why was this journey of loneliness, solitariness, an essential part for Jesus? What does it mean, not only for him, but what does it mean for us today? First of all, simply, Jesus understands our loneliness. Isaiah 53 reminds us that one of the descriptives of Jesus going centuries before his first advent, his arrival into our world, was that Jesus was truly a man of sorrows. Isaiah 53 reminds us of this. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Isaiah captures for us an incredibly important aspect to Jesus' life and ministry. He was a man of sorrow, our sorrows. When we often look at the passion narratives and as we are journeying together to Jesus' crucifixion, I know that at times it can lead us down a path that is often a little bit more theological or legal, a legal perspective. For those that like the scriptures and like theology, words like redemption, propitiation, justification, vicarious substitutionary atonement. I mean, there's all these theological terms that often arise when we think about Jesus' passion. But our passage today reminds us that there is indeed a very real human, relational, and emotional component, an element that we cannot ignore about our Jesus and what he went through. When we talk about Jesus being wounded, we often, during this time of Lent, focus solely upon Jesus's physical wounds, the torture of the cross, his excruciating pain, all that we imagine the cross, what it was meant to be. But we cannot forget that Jesus was called a man of sorrows who was acquainted with grief. This emotional and very much connected spiritual component to Jesus' life and his sufferings is really what we want to think about together this morning. Think about what is taking place here during the arrest of Jesus in the garden right after the prayer. Jesus never married, so he did not have a family of his own. He was single. Didn't have children, obviously. The disciples were his family. They were his friends. They were his community and tribe. Imagine having a group like that stood by you through thick and thin. They pledge their love, their faithfulness, their utter radical commitment to follow him to the very end. And yet, as we observe in our passage today, one by one, they left Jesus to be all by himself when he needed them the most. We begin with Judas, verses 48 and 49, the betrayer giving them a sign, the one I will kiss is the man, seize him. And he came up to Jesus at once and said, greetings, Rabbi, and he kissed him. How tragic this is that for Judas, after witnessing all the demonstration of Jesus' power and love and character, Jesus was nothing more, think about this, nothing more than a dollar sign to him. Judas merely used Jesus for his own benefit. He sold him out. In other words, there was this sense of dehumanization of Jesus in the eyes and heart of Judas. It shocks the soul. So think about that. Just at a human, emotive level, what that does to a person when one who pledged their life, love, faithfulness, friendship, totally sells you out for a price tag. What would that do to a human being? The other disciples we see here at the end of 55, they came up and laid hands on Jesus, seized him. Then all the disciples left him and fled. All. Out of fear, out of confusion, out of deep discouragement, looking to save their own skins, those who expressed radical love and commitment for Jesus came utterly crashing down and they fled. What would that do to a person when you need people the most that they scatter to the four corners of the world because they were looking out only for themselves? And then we have, of course, Peter. In verse 70, denying, I do not know what you mean. In verse 72, again, he denied it with an oath, a swearing before God and men. I do not know the man. Verse 74, he began to invoke curses upon himself and swear, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered what Jesus had said, and he went out and wept bitterly. The one who was supposed to be the leader, the strongest, the most promising, the one that you've invested your whole life and energy in, committed an act of cowardice, a total denial, three times, swearing, cursing, that he did not even know the man, Jesus. Think about, at a human level, what Jesus was going through at this time. Bible teacher James Edwards says this, all drank the cup, all pledged to die with him, and all desert. They all abandon Jesus and flee. I think all of us in our lives, some semblance, can say that we have felt lonely in our lives. And a lot of that loneliness is because of the hurt and pain and the wounds that we've received from others that we felt were the ones that were supposed to stick by us and love us. In some shape or form, we have been disappointed. And I think this first truth is something that we often, in the midst of often just merely thinking about the transaction of the cross or the theological implications of Jesus' death, and all those things are important, and I love all those things. But at a very visceral human level, Jesus understands our loneliness. Even when the ones closest to us, our spouses, a parent, a child, a best friend, cannot understand, the gospel reminds us that Jesus does understand because of what he went through. I think some of us this morning just need to be reminded of that. He's not just a God way out there that hopefully we throw some prayers and somehow he'll answer, but he understands. Secondly, Jesus exposes our loneliness. I believe as human beings, we are a sorrowful people, bringing much sorrow to both God and ourselves and others. The definition I'm using of the word sorrowful is not so much what I'm alluding to in my first point of us being marked by emotional sorrow, but a different shade of meaning of being one who causes grief, induces sorrow in ourselves and in others. We are a people that often bring much sorrow to God, ourselves, and others. Jesus had much to teach his followers, his disciples. And think about not only from our perspective or Jesus' perspective regarding these disciples, but think of it from their perspective. They would flee, they would sell out Jesus for their own benefit, for dollar signs. They boasted of their faith, love, and loyalty. Only in their true hearts and character being revealed through what's happening in Jesus' life, in his passion, they begin to see their heart, their character, their faith literally come crashing down. In other words, Jesus, through the circumstances that he was going through as he prepared to give himself to us on the cross, these disciples would be revealed, first of all, to themselves of who and what they really are. They were cowards. They were all talk, all words, and no action. They were duplicitous. They were unfaithful. They were liars. And they were filled with they would carry this from the first steps that they took to run away out of the garden and away from Jesus. You see, Jesus not only understands our loneliness, but he has a way of exposing our loneliness, our sorrow, in a way that ultimately is transformative. Jesus allows us to be exposed to see who we really are. And when he does, it's often shocking, discouraging, disappointing. But this has to happen. Our loneliness, our sorrow, our deep flaws and brokenness have to be exposed, because only then can he begin to restore, to renew, to recreate, to renew us, to revive us. We all have to go through a time where our scandalous weaknesses of our faith and character are revealed by God himself. We aren't as strong. We aren't as loyal. We aren't as loving as we think we are. And this is what the disciples had to go through. And let me make a distinction clear. This is where our experience of loneliness and sorrow is very different than Jesus's. We suffer because of our own sin. But Jesus suffers because of the sins of others. Jesus never sinned, but was treated and will be crucified as if he did. That's the worst part of it all. We are reminded in our loneliness, in our woundedness, and often our sorrow, that sin brings us into isolation and alienation with ourselves first, with others, with God, and our world. And that has to be exposed by Jesus in order for him to do the work to heal and transform us. I think Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it so well in his work, Life Together. Sin demands to have a man by himself. It withdraws him from the community. The more isolated a person is, the more attractive will be the power of sin over him. And the more deeply he becomes involved in it, the more disastrous is his isolation. I'm not saying that when we feel alone at times, that that's utterly sinful. It's a real human emotion and experience. But often when we trace back to why it is that we are feeling those things and what has caused that pain that brings us to that point of loneliness and isolation, it goes back to the broken world and the broken hearts because of what sin has done. What a great challenge Bonhoeffer gives to us, that sin always isolates us. It drives us to increasing loneliness as we experience the devastating effects of what happens when we become disconnected to both God and to men. It is disastrous, he says. God has to expose this in us in order to begin the work of rescuing us, redeeming us, and renewing us. This is what he would do in each and every one of the disciples after they totally abandoned Jesus. Thirdly and finally this morning, Jesus conquers our loneliness. He conquers it. He not only understands it, he not only exposes it in our lives, but he has conquered it once and for all. All of our isolation, our loneliness, our sorrow was experienced by Jesus. And in his life and in his crucifixion, he would take all that and he would absorb it into himself. He would, as he draws near to the cross from our passage, now all the disciples has fled. He will be declared guilty by the government, and he would head to the cross. Jesus would experience the isolation, the fracture, the alienation, as he would make his journey to the cross in ever-increasing measure. Ultimately experienced by his forsakenness on the cross, his journey was the most loneliest one of all. I love how John Bloom puts it this way: no one has experienced or understand the depths of loneliness like Jesus. Jesus doesn't merely understand your loneliness, he's destroying it. Because he bore the sin that estranged and alienated you from God and died on your behalf, you are no longer truly a stranger or alien. You are a fellow citizen with all the saints and a member of God's family. In the cross of Jesus Christ, Jesus would absorb our deep fracturing, our loneliness, our sorrow in himself, even to the point where he would cry out to his Father, "Father, Father, why have you forsaken me?" Our loneliness is now forever removed in him. We are never truly alone again in Jesus Christ. And that changes us forever. This is what the cross has done for us. Listen here. Jesus cried out, "Forsaken!" once for all, so that we would never, ever have to. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. For all who feel alone, abandoned, hurt, discouraged, ruined. Amen. This is why in Hebrews 4, we are reminded that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every way, every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. My friends, this morning, as we look at Jesus steps away from going to the cross in our Lenten journey, be reminded that Jesus understands our loneliness more than you can begin to understand. He understands. Secondly, he exposes our loneliness in order to begin the process of healing and covering and loving us. The disciples would never be the same after this. Look at what Peter had to go through in his loneliness, his brokenness, exposed in such a humiliating way, would rise up to become one that God would use to shake the world for Jesus' sake. And in the cross of Jesus Christ, he ultimately has conquered our loneliness. Our loneliness with ourselves. Our loneliness from God. And our loneliness to one another. The gospel reminds us that Jesus on the cross cried out, "Forsaken," once for all, so that we who put our trust and love in him will never, ever have to utter those words in that way. I don't know about you, but those words are like life to my soul in a time where we are combating this virus, and our worlds have been turned inside out, and we've become much more socially disconnected and isolated. And it's probably an experience that none of us are rejoicing at. In the midst of that, if you have felt lonely, would you turn to the one who was the most lonely of all? He has cried, forsaken, so that we would never have to. Let us pray. Our Father, we do confess before you that we are lonely. Sometimes the weight of it crushes us as we find ourselves with wet pillows at night from the tears, the anger, the frustration. We thank you, we take comfort in the joyous Christian gospel that reminds us that there was one who took on flesh and blood and was most wounded of all. Someone who understands loss. Oh, we thank you that you do understand. And our Father, we come before you and also acknowledge the painful work of you exposing our loneliness. We try to cover it up in our busyness, in our productiveness, in doing ministry even. We often try to hide and run from it. But we thank you that you love us so much that you expose that in order to begin that process of healing and remaking us to the men and women of God you desire for us to be. Thank you for that most painful yet most necessary work in our lives. And we thank you most of all that when you cried out forsaken, in the utter depths of loneliness that we will never be able to fully understand, you cried that out so that we, when we place our love and trust in you, would never have to. We thank you, Lord. If there's anyone out there that has wrestled with loneliness and indeed would like to know what this is like to have your loneliness taken away by Jesus, pray with me. Lord Jesus, I surrender my life to you. My brokenness and my sin are too much for me to bear alone. Would you allow me to trust you and love you and follow you? When you cried out that you were forsaken, that was me. And in you, I receive your forgiveness, your love, and your new life. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.